Thrice shall we bow our Father in the sacred name. Look upon us here in deep cove in thy mercy, as we meet together in this last ministry meeting of this series. We look back with grateful hearts. We are deeply indebted to thy goodness and the gracious movements of thy Spirit. We believe that all of us have been blessed in our souls. We ask thee now by thy Spirit to come very near, that we might sense, maybe in a way never before, thine own presence, and the presence of our Lord Jesus, and the gracious power of thy Spirit. Open up the sacred writings to our waiting souls. Bring from treasures things new and old, that we might be enriched in our minds and blessed in our souls, comforted in our spirits, and quickened in our affections, and deepened in our confidence, to walk with firmer step the mile or two that remains for us. Our Father, every heart and life is known to thee. Look upon thy servants today, as they would take into thy hand, into their hands thy book, to speak and to explain. O God, touch us, reach us, move us, impress us. Give us to feel that we're not listening to the voice of a man, but to the voice of God. Make thy servants pliable in thy hand. Discipline our thought and control our utterance, that thy people might be richly, fully, deeply, and abundantly blessed. Come near in thy mercy, O God, we pray. We cast ourselves utterly and completely before thee. Take us up, O God, and bless this day, thy holy truth. So undertake, still our hearts, open our ears. Grant that the inward man might receive impressions that will never be erased. And unto thee shall we ascribe all glory, giving honour to thy name and tribute to thy Son. And as we order our petitions before thee, we render our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now our brother Radcliffe.
If I could turn again, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, and reading in chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and we'll commence our reading at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years. You'll notice the link between verse 42 and verse 43. He had one only daughter, about 12 years, Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border or the hem of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee, and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. There are many delightful themes that run throughout this lovely Gospel of Luke. Last evening at Richmond we were thinking of the theme of conversation that runs throughout the Gospel. I noticed another delightful theme, and that is the theme of peace. You remember that that is the way this Gospel begins. The message of the angels in chapter 2. You remember they announced to the shepherds, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You remember in that very same chapter, as Simeon took the babe in his arms, the language of his heart was this, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Not only is that the way this Gospel begins, but that is the way the Gospel ends. For in that very closing chapter, Luke's Gospel chapter 24, as the Savior on resurrection ground appeared to his own, his message to them was this, Peace be unto you. And then he showed them the very basis of that peace. It came through Calvary. He showed them his hands and his feet. And when I come to this chapter that we have read from, Luke's Gospel chapter 8, I notice that theme of peace throughout the chapter. A little earlier than where we were reading, I see the disciples are crossing the sea. I see the storm has arisen, and our hearts are filled with fear. But there is a blessed man who can stand in the midst of the storm. He can say, Peace be still. And there was a great calm. He is the one who brought peace to troubled hearts. He did that in this lovely chapter. And he still delights to do the same. He can bring peace to troubled hearts today. I notice when he crossed the sea, comes to the land of Gadara, there is a man there possessed with demons. Their name is Legion. But you know, before the Savior leaves, that very same man that men could not do anything with, I see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He has brought peace now to the troubled mind. And in these stories that we have read at the close of Luke chapter 8, for this woman with the issue of blood. I notice that he'll bring peace to the troubled body. The message that you heard from the Savior was this: daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And at the close of the chapter, he will not only bring peace to troubled hearts, and peace to the troubled mind, and peace to the troubled body, but he'll bring peace into a troubled home. That's what we see at the end of the chapter. I want to draw your attention this afternoon to these two stories that we have read at the close of Luke chapter 8. They have delighted my heart just to see the way that the Spirit of God has brought them together. I sought to point out the link in the two stories in our reading. We have read of Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old. And we've read of a woman with an issue of blood. She had it for 12 years. You would be a dull pupil if you didn't just see that in the reading. How the Spirit of God has linked the two stories together in that way. But I think the Spirit of God has linked them together in other ways as well. You will notice how the Savior begins to take up the case of Jairus in his need, but doesn't finish that case. He allows this woman to come in with the issue of blood, and he meets her need. And then, at the end of the story, he just takes up where he left off, as far as Jairus was concerned. I think it's the only time in all the Gospels that the Savior took up a case and never completed the work. And I want to show the reasons why. Why did he deal with the woman first of all, and not deal with the little maid? Would you not have thought that the little maid's need was more pressing? After all, would you not have thought that he will have rushed on and met her need? As far as she was concerned, every moment was important. Life was ebbing out. As far as the woman was concerned, she had had the problem for 12 years already. Could she not have waited? After all, what would another day or two have mattered in her case? Then why did the Savior deal with the woman first and not with the little maid? I think you get the answer to that. You would need to go 12 years back in the story. You just let your mind go back 12 years from this occasion in Luke 8. You enter the house of Jairus. What has happened? 12 years before this occasion, a little girl was born into the home. Luke tells me it was his only daughter. The pride and joy of his heart. With what delight she must have brought to her parents to watch her grow up for those 12 years. In other words, they have had 12 years of unmeasured joy as they watched that little one grow up in the home. But visit the other home. Visit the home of the woman. 12 years before this, what had happened? Her sorrow just begun. Her trial had only commenced. Her need had only started. And while Jairus has had 12 years of unmeasured joy, this woman has had 12 long years of unmeasured sorrow. She has had 12 years of sorrow. Jairus's grief had only begun. You'll notice now why the Savior dealt with the woman first. Her need was really the greatest. Well, I think there are many lessons we can learn why the Spirit of God has intertwined these stories together. I think there is a lovely dispensational picture. I think that Jairus and his daughter are undoubtedly a picture of the nation of Israel. He, the ruler of the synagogue, the man of the law, representing the nation. But you know, the little maid just at the point of death was just like that nation when the Savior came. They were just, as it were, at the point of death, about to lose their city, about to lose the temple. You say to me then, is there any future for that nation? You might well ask the question when we come to the end of the chapter, in the language of Ezekiel 37, can these bones live? Can life be brought into a scene of death? I tell you it can, and it will. Well, that's what I find at the end of the chapter. The Savior enters the home, takes the little maid by the hand, and life is brought into a scene of death. But I notice that before Jairus is blessed, there's a woman comes in for blessing first of all. A lovely picture, I believe, of the church. Coming in on the grounds of faith alone. That's how you and I come in for blessing. When we exercised faith alone in Him. So I believe there is a lovely dispensational picture here. In Luke chapter. But I think there are other reasons as well why these stories are brought together. I listen to the language of the woman with the issue of blood. I hear her say, she says, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed. What's she saying? Just saying, it all depends on me. It all depends upon my touch of Him. When I come into the house of Jairus, what do I find? It doesn't depend upon the little maid. She can do absolutely nothing at all. It is not her touch of Him. But it is his touch of her. And my brother, my sister, there are two tremendous truths that I believe the Spirit of God would seek to teach us here. And I do trust we keep them together. For the woman, I see the truth of human responsibility. But when I enter the house and think of the little maid, I learn the truth of divine sovereignty. The woman says, if I could only touch, it absolutely depends on me. Oh, if I could only get a grasp of the hem of the garment. We love to preach it in the gospel. The hem of the garment, the completed work. How lovely to see that hem lifted up. I think of a lovely man that was lifted up. Lifted up upon Golgotha's hill. I think of a work that is finished. Why, if I'm speaking to someone not saved this afternoon, it would be good if you could only put out the hand of faith. Just as it were, get a grasp of the hem of the garment. I thought of that hem. Oh, it knew the piercing of the needle. But I think of a lovely man that knew the piercing of Golgotha's hill. Oh, that you could get your eye centered upon Him. Look on Him whom the pierce. That poor woman in all her deep need. She says, if I could only touch, if I could only get a grasp of him, I would be healed. But in the house, it absolutely depends upon him. You know, very often in our Bible, we get these two truths in the very one verse. I think of Acts chapter 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, divine sovereign, ye have taken, and thy wicked hands have crucified and slain. Human responsibility. I think of that lovely gospel text in John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Divine sovereign. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Human responsibility. I think of Acts chapter 16. In relation to Lydia, it says, whose heart the Lord opened. Divine sovereign. That was a divine work. And then Luke records, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of her. Human responsibility. I trust my brother, my sister, that we keep the both of them together as the Spirit of God keeps them together. You know, we do believe both. And we need to believe both. I had the privilege of being here last Lord's Day evening. I was in a little room here at the back of the hall. And I heard the brethren pray. And what were they praying? They were telling God that everything depended upon him. That unless he would move, unless his hand would be open, unless his voice would be heard, the whole thing was futile. And I trust we could all say amen to that. But that's not what I was preaching up here. I was telling the sinner it all depended upon them. That unless they would repent, unless they would acknowledge their sin, unless they would exercise faith in Christ, they would never know the joy of sins forgiven. And I trust you could say amen to that. And so my brother, my sister, we see in these lovely stories brought together the truth of human responsibility and the truth of divine sovereignty. But I notice something else in these two stories brought together that I enjoy. I noticed as far as the woman was concerned, it would seem in reading all the accounts throughout the Gospels, and I trust that you'll do that, it would seem that what she had in mind was just to slip through the crowd and get a grasp of his garment and slip back through the crowd again. And let nobody know anything about it. In other words, she wanted it to be very private. But did you notice in the story, the Savior will not allow that? He made it very public. And he said, who touched me? You know, Peter and the rest say, everybody is touching. And why are you asking who touched me? Ah, but they had to learn that day. There was a difference between the multitude thronging around Christ and the touch of faith. They had to learn that day that the very feeblest touch of faith brings the fullness of divine blessing. How true that is. I know there are some in the room this afternoon and you'd like to be saved. And your problem is this, you haven't enough faith, you think, worked up. This story tells me the very feeblest touch of faith brings the fullness of divine blessing. Oh, if you'd only faith like a grain of mustard seed and place it in Christ alone, it could bring you into the fullness of God's salvation. And so the Savior said, "Who touched me?" The woman recognizes she can't be hid. And she's brought out into the open. I think it was kind of Christ to do that for this woman. I think, first of all, it strengthened her faith. You know, there's nothing will strengthen your faith, my brother, my sister, like public confession of Christ. It will strengthen the weak hands. It will put back bone into you. Just to confess him before others. And so he gave her the opportunity to strengthen her faith. But more than that, another gospel tells me that she felt in her body that she was healed. But she's going to have more than feelings now. Oh, you could imagine perhaps this woman, if she had been allowed to go home, without being brought out into public. She might have thought in a day or two, I wonder, did I really get it? I wonder, had I the proper grasp? I wonder, did I touch him right? She'll have no doubts from now on. But you could well say, you know, I heard him say that day. You know, that's better than feelings. Resting upon his word alone, I heard him say, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith is saved. Go in peace." Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing. It says in another gospel account, it says she knew. I enjoyed that, you know. She knew. It says in another account, he knew. That's just exactly what happened the night I was saved. He knew. And I knew. And nobody else knew. I think that's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 1. He says, "I know. I know whom I have believed." Chapter 2, he says, "The Lord knows. The Lord knoweth them that are his." But then he's really saying, let everyone else know. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So I noticed this woman, she wanted it very private. But he made it very public. Did you notice when we come into the house? It was just the opposite. They wanted it very public. They have the minstrels there. And they have the paid mourners there. Oh, they're all present. They want it to be a big thing. Did you notice that the Savior will not work like that at all? He put the minstrels out. And he put the mourners out. He will not work in the midst of commotion, nor will he work in the midst of emotion. He put the whole lot of them out. Oh, they wanted it very public. He's going to make it intensely private. So when we enter the house, we see the little maid there, still and cold in death. He allows the father and the mother to go in. That's three. He sends in Peter, James, and John. That's six. But the whole thing is futile until the seventh person comes in. Christ in all his perfection. My, what a difference when he comes in. Says he took the little maid by the hand and he raised her up. And so what they would have very public, he has it made intensely private. I just want to say something else ere I close. You'll notice that when she got life, it says he commanded to give her to him. You see, if there's life, it needs to be maintained. She's going to need food. And there are some in our company this afternoon that have just got saved. You need to get fed. You know, Peter was there on this occasion. And perhaps he's thinking of that as he wrote his first letter. In chapter 1 he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. They have got life. But what does he say in chapter 2? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. You know, sometimes I have heard folks say when people get saved, well, you know, we'll need to leave them a little while. We'll just need to see how things work out. That's not what the Savior said here. He says, give her to eat. If there's life, it needs to be maintained. And it needs to be fed. What a great responsibility for everyone. You'll notice when the widow of Nain's son got life in chapter 7 of this gospel. It says of the Lord Jesus that he gave him back to his mother. He not only needed food, but he needed fellowship. He needed the care of his mother. You know, that's what Paul was saying to the saints at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2. He had the joy of seeing them saved. But he writes to the young convert. He reminds them, he says, I was just with you like a nursing mother. That's how I cared for you. You needed food. You needed fellowship, and that's what I sought to give you. You remember when Lazarus came out of the tomb, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. What did the Savior say? The Savior says, loose him. Loose him. And let him go. He needs freedom. You see, he came out with the old thing upon him. The evidence of the old life was still there. You would never have expected to see Lazarus 6 months later still in the grave clothes. May God help us just to give food and to offer fellowship and to help the young convert and maybe older ones. even to get another ply of the grave closer. I trust that even throughout these meetings, that will be the result of it all. I trust that the evidence of the old thing is gone. Like Lazarus, you would live in that new life that he obtained. My time is gone. You'll have to close the door of that house, the house of Jairus. But I do trust that the lessons are learned, and that we come to learn why the Spirit of God has placed these two stories together in the way that he has. May God bless his word and give help to our